My name is Brian. I'm on staff here at Main Street, and I just want to welcome you here this morning. We're continuing in a series called Deeper Life and Mission. This idea that God is inviting us into something more than just a head knowledge with Him. Just knowing who He is and what He did for us, what Jesus did on the cross, those are important things to know, but we have to take them from our head and we move them to our heart. And when we start to do that, when we begin to put our heart into the equation and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, we begin to encounter the Holy Spirit in new ways. We get to experience God. And as we're doing that, and as He's changing us from the inside, it begins to flow out of us into new life. It changes our perspective and how we see the world around us. It gives us an opportunity to see how God is at work in the world around us and that He's inviting us to join Him in the work that He's doing to partner with Him. And when we do that, we're on mission. That's been the series that we've been in. I want to just jump right into a story that is familiar to most of us that have had any time reading the Bible or being at church. We've talked about the feeding of the 5,000. This is the story. It's a miracle that happens in the Bible in all four Gospels because it's such a significant miracle and a significant act that Jesus does that all four Gospels record it. We're going to look specifically in Matthew 14, and this time I'm going to have the words on the screen in a little bit, but before we get there, every time that I've looked at this story, I've read it over and over and over again. And every time that I've read it, I always focus on the miracle, on the fact that Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he was able to turn that into enough food to feed not only 5,000 people, it was actually more like 10,000 people when you add the women and the children. And on top of that, there was food left over in multiple baskets. Not only did God provide, but He did an abundance of provision. He went above and beyond any expectation or anything that could have been designed. And that's generally when we've talked about this, that's where we land as we talk about the miracle. A couple weeks ago, I was just actually skimming my Bible and I came across this story and I had been thinking about this deeper life and mission. And as I was reading it, something stood out to me. I actually think that this section of Scripture, of the Bible, is a masterclass in what it means for the disciples to have a deeper life and mission with God. And so as we read this story, I want to invite you just to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, to listen to the words that Jesus says to them, to their response to Him, to what they're doing. In fact, oftentimes when I'm reading Scripture, I tend to sometimes imagine that I'm there. I try to picture what would it be like if I was in that wilderness with Jesus and the disciples and 10,000 people, and we're serving the hurting, the broken, we're listening to Jesus teach, we're watching Him heal, we're helping in those things. What would that feel like if I was a part of that? And it just gives me a different perspective on who Jesus is. It gives me a different perspective on what we're talking about. And so and the other thing that I want to acknowledge is that who are the disciples? The disciples are tax collectors. The disciples are fishermen. The disciples are average people. They are people who just said yes to Jesus to follow Him. And now they're being thrust into the heart of what He is doing. They've been asked to participate in the work that God's doing. When we give our life to Jesus and we say we want to follow You, Jesus, we're disciples. So this is very much for us that say we want to follow Jesus. So let's read this. We're going to read this together. I'm going to read it. And you can either follow along on the words, or you can just close your eyes and just kind of listen to them. Imagine being with Jesus in this moment. So just to, again, set the stage on what's happening. Jesus has been teaching for a while. The disciples have been with him for a while. They have been doing work all throughout the land. They just left Nazareth, which didn't go well for Jesus, but it was still, they've been healing people. They've been sharing the good news of the kingdom. They've been doing this for a while. The disciples just get back and they let Jesus know that his cousin, John the Baptist, was killed. So now, I can only imagine, if you're the disciples who are following Jesus, they know how close he is to John, to his family, and Jesus is mourning. And so he wants to leave. That's his first instinct, is he wants to get away and spend some time just processing. Makes sense. So that's kind of where this story is picking up and why Jesus was leaving where he was and getting on a boat in the first place. So let's read this together. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat and had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. It is an interesting story for the disciples. They have been with Jesus for a long time. They have seen him doing miracles time and time again. And what's interesting is that they still, when faced with a problem, their first response is to come up with a solution, which actually seems pretty reasonable. The people are hungry. We're tired. You're tired. We need a break. We need a rest. Let's send them away to the villages so they can buy food. That seems like a really logical plan. And Jesus says, I have a better plan. Because here's the first observation I had when I was reading this through the eyes of the disciples, which is this: our plans are limited, but God's plans are unlimited. The disciples' plan was good and it was reasonable. But Jesus' plan was miraculous and beyond what they could imagine. It was better. How often do we limit what we think God can do? Because we want to be in control, or we think we know what is best. Our plans are limited, but God's plans are unlimited. When we limit our expectations of what God can do, we prevent experiencing the fullness, the deeper life that he desires for us. This is a challenge. I was thinking about what our response would be like what could have done differently. And really, it's the response that I've been trying to posture in my own life, and I don't do a very good job in this, which is to go to Jesus first. When faced with a problem or a situation or a need or something that feels impossible, instead of trying to first figure out a solution for myself or to put God into a box and say, I think this is what God needs to do in this situation and pray for that and then get disappointed when it's not answered, I probably should go to God first. Because I think if the disciples would have been just hanging with Jesus in that moment, if they would have just been standing next to him and just had the conversation of it looks like the people are getting hungry, it might have changed some of this conversation at the very beginning. It's easy to say, it's really hard to do. But I believe that he wants to include us in his plans. The second thing that our observation I had is I think God wants all you have. So what isn't explained in this version of the telling of the story, but it's in other versions in the gospel, is that before they came to him with the five loaves, he said, go and find food. And they went out and they went asking for food. Before they even got to that discussion, I think in Mark, it says that they came back to Jesus. When Jesus said, you feed them, their first response was, it's going to take us like 2 weeks to work. It's going to take us a long time to be able to earn enough money to feed this many people. It's not possible, God, what you're asking. And so then he says, okay, well, go see what you can gather. And so what they bring to him is an incredibly small offering. I don't know. I just have this image of like probably if I was a disciple and I'm bringing up this five loaves and these two fish and just going, this is ridiculous. and going to God and just going, okay, here you go, Jesus. Like you said, gather, this is what we've got. In fact, the five loaves and the two fish, the interesting thing about that, that's pretty common for just a poor man's meal. Like it is for a poor person, that would be a pretty common food in the day. So it was a very small offering. This was not extravagant. This was basic. The really cool thing, and this is a side note here, is if you read the other versions, where the food came from, which it came from a child. God uses children often to teach us lessons we need to learn. God uses children to show us sometimes how we should have faith, how we should respond when God calls. And so when the disciples are going around and asking for food and asking for donations so that they can feed the masses, and I'm sure they got a lot of people rolling their eyes and shaking their heads and going, you can't do it. This isn't going to be enough. Yeah, I have some food, but it's for us. We can't share it with you. And here's a kid who has no money, has no resources, except for these five loaves and two fish, and says, here you go. I'll give it to Jesus. And what Jesus says in verse 18, I just glossed over so many times reading this. Bring, what does he say? He says, bring them here. Bring all you have. God wants all of you. He wants all you have. When we talk about experiencing a deeper life, it starts with us bringing all we have to Jesus. If we expect change and we want to be able to experience the full power of what God is asking and inviting us into, it starts with us bringing all we have. This can be a hard thing for us to accept. There, in chapter 19, there's a story about the rich young ruler who he asked Jesus, how do I get into the kingdom? How do I have a relationship with you? And Jesus says, well, easy. Sell everything you have, give your possessions to the poor, and come follow me. And the rich young ruler walks away. The invitation to bring all you have to Jesus isn't about him wanting to take everything you have from you. It's not that he wants you to live a life of poverty or he wants you to give up the things that you have, but he wants you to hold the things that you have, including yourself up open with open hands and saying yes to him, and I will give you whatever you need because his plans are greater than our plans. It's not because he needs or wants to control us or needs anything to take from us, but he wants to show us the fullness of the plan and life that he has for us. I love that. We don't just limit God and what God can do, but we limit ourselves as well. We look at our life and we say, I don't have enough. Like, I don't have money. I'm not a good speaker, right? I'm not a good Christian. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't go to school. I've never learned how to do these things. I'm not a good neighbor. I'm not a good worker. I don't have anything to give. I'm broken. I'm struggling with my relationship with my spouse. I'm struggling to find a job or keep a job. I'm physically hurt and in pain. I'm broken. And we look at these limitations that we have on ourselves and we say, God can't use me. God doesn't need me. You're right, he doesn't need you, but he wants you. He wants you to be able to come and experience the fullness of a relationship with him. He wants you to come and see the wonders and the power and the miracles and the work that he is doing, and he wants to invite you into that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the woman at the well. And we saw how God took somebody who was broken, met her where she was at, and when she accepted what he had to offer, it wasn't, okay, now let me go to Bible college and go get a degree, and then, you know, I'll stay in a Bible study for a little while, and I need to learn more. It was, nope, she left immediately and went to the villages and began to share her testimony and how God had changed her life. In her brokenness, God used her. This was a hard thing for me. So much of my life has been about my identity, how others view me. Early on in ministry, when I was working at one of my first churches, I remember that I struggled with any time that I did really well, I had to do better the next time. Anytime that something went right, I had to do even more because I felt like I had to put up like this, I have everything figured out kind of a thing. That catches up to you. And eventually for me, I got to a point where I'm like, I can't do it. This. I am not enough, God. Like, I can't. I can't continue to try to be this person I can't continue to not be honest about where I'm at, which is kind of the woman at the well. God met her there. And over the last few years, what I've heard God say time and time again is, you just need to say yes. You just need to bring what you have. And when you bring what you have, I will do the rest. Because here's the third observation. Our limitations plus God's power equals miracles. Our limitations plus God's power equals miracles. Bringing our limitations to God allows us to participate in his unlimited plans. It's been interesting since I started working here back in, well, even before then, back in April. Right after Easter, I ended up in the hospital and had gallbladder surgery, which physically took me out for a lot longer than probably it should have. I think part of it is I'm just a big baby. But that kind of took me out of kind of my physical kind of life. That started to heal up, and I started working, you know, here, and we're working on the facility, and I'm getting excited about being able to kind of dive in and just, you know, get my hands dirty, getting things fixed up. And I was dumb and thought I was 20 and was sparring with a 20-year-old in Krav Maga class, and he hurt me really bad. And I ended up like tearing the muscle in my chest. So I go from like, I'm just now starting to feel better to now all of a sudden I'm back on the shelf physically. That's why I'm sitting, is because it's more comfortable sometimes to sit than to stand. I remember thinking how frustrating it was because I was sitting here, there's so much work that needs to be done. There's so many projects here in the church. There's so many projects in my house. I haven't mowed my lawn in like 3 months, 4 months. I didn't mow it all summer. And I was like, God, I gave my mower away. I hope it's sold. Awesome. I remember sitting with God, and I was so devastated one morning because I woke up and I was just like, God, I hurt. My side hurt, my chest hurt, because my chest and my side hurt, now my back was hurting, and I'm like, man, I'm not even 49 yet, and this is ridiculous. Like, I'm dying here. But it was so frustrating because I couldn't do the things that I wanted to do. And I started, and it was interesting how those feelings started to creep into those not enough feelings and those other limitations, because then I started saying, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can make a significant change in my life. I don't think I can follow and do what you're asking, God. I was putting limits on Jesus. I didn't think he was big enough or cared enough about me to meet me where I was at. And yet 2 weeks ago, I sat up here talking about the woman at the well and showing how Jesus met her exactly where she was at. And he was inviting us to do the same. And here I am. I need to do the same thing. If we're going to move from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge in our faith, to a deeper life and relationship with Jesus, if we truly want to experience the fullness and the power and the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit and the life transformation that he not only wants to give us internally, but flow out of us into mission, it starts here. It starts with us acknowledging our limitations. It starts with us seeing the things that are broken in our own life and knowing that God knows. And here's the great thing. When we do that, God uses us. We see that happen in this story with the disciples. Because God didn't just like tell them, you guys, I got this. God did not need the disciples to feed the 10,000 people. God doesn't need us to do anything, but he's inviting us to participate so that we can experience and partner with him and experience the fullness of his kingdom here on earth. The life transformation, he's inviting us into that. The disciples, they joined him. He started giving them the bread and the fish, and they started breaking up and distributing. They started to participate. So it's not a God who says, you got it wrong, I can't use you anymore. We have a God who loves us and who keeps coming back to us and keeps correcting when we need correction, but is inviting us into this deeper relationship with him, to be on mission with him. I believe it does start with us just saying yes. Holding our hands like this is such a great visual cue, for me at least, where I just say, all that I have, I love the things that I have. I love the things that I've been given, but all that I have, I'm going to hold them up. I'm going to meet you in the darkest places in my life and in my mind. I'm going to give those things to you, and I'm going to give you all that I have, and I'm just going to say yes when you ask. I'm just going to say yes. The disciples, when Jesus said, go feed them, if they would have just said yes right away. But they went around a little bit. We do that too. We're going to continue to worship this morning. I'm going to invite the bearded duo to come back up and lead us. But as we do that, I just want to ask a couple final questions. What limitations have you accepted about yourself that you feel are final? I'm going to say it again. What limitations have you accepted about yourself that you think are final? It could be physical. It could be an addiction. It could be broken relationships. Your career or school or just the situations right now that you're in, your finances. And today, as we continue to worship, I invite you to take those limitations and give them to God. Hold them up. Say, God, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I want you to have it. I want to say yes to you. Maybe the greatest limitation is that you've never actually said yes to God at all. And you're here and you're just like, I want to experience this life, this new life, this deeper life. I want to experience what it means to be free from sin, from the things that have separated me from God. So when God says, you know, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, maybe today what he's saying to you is instead of bringing the fish and the loaves, he's saying, bring yourself here to me. As we go to communion, it's a great opportunity for us just to meet Jesus where he's, and to acknowledge that it is because of what he did on the cross, because he took our place on the cross through his death and through his resurrection, that we can come to him, that we can experience a deeper life. So as we go to communion, whether it's you're taking your first step of faith or your next step of surrender, as you go to the table, maybe it's just a quick prayer that says, here I am, Lord. This is all I have. And I'm bringing it to you. I'm laying it down at the cross. Let's worship.